First Peter chapter 3, please. First Peter chapter 3. Actually, when I saw the schedule this morning, saw Allie on the schedule with Jeremy, I thought, he didn't even know who her husband is. Her husband's name is Joey, not Jeremy. But I didn't realize what was happening either, so. First Peter chapter number 3 and verse 10. 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 8 and 9. We'll read those for context and then go into verse 10. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now our text for this morning. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now would you take your Bibles, hold your finger here, and turn to Psalms chapter number 34. Psalms chapter number 34, and you'll see where Peter gets much of the language of his text. Psalms chapter number 34 and verse 12. He says, "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." In the larger context, of course, Peter has been dealing with how to interact with people, how to interact with government officials, how to interact with husband-wife relationships, how to interact in a church relationship here. And he goes back to dealing with those people who would be treated very roughly in the world's sake, and he's going to go on down in the next, Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks, we'll deal with the aspect of sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, be ready to give an answer, those kind of things as he works through the good conscience. The question this morning to ask would be, what are we wanting out of life? I'm going to make a very simple statement, but it's one we can't forget. The choices you make in life impact life. I think there are people who forget that. They forget that you made a choice, and because of that choice, this was impacted this way, and they forget about those things. The truth is, if you make a choice to drink and drive, and you get in an accident, that's a choice that you made, and there were consequences as a result of that. Matter of fact, there may be consequences of other choices. We sometimes think because we're not making those really bad choices, you know, that our choices don't impact the direction of our life or the outcome of our life. But the fact is, they do. Every day, every choice, sometimes moment by moment choices. The direction you choose to head in a vehicle may impact whether you missed a wreck or were in a wreck or whatever may happen. All of those things sometimes play out. Athletes make choices because of what they want in life. They want a little ring or something to say they're champions. It was interesting as I was doing some research. There's kind of this craze right now about Tom Brady. They think he's good or something. And he plays football, by the way, for most of you that could care less about him. He plays for the New England Patriots. But it's interesting. He has produced a diet, and he's actually put it in a book. What's that, Dale? What'd you say, Dale? Yeah, deflate, right. Yeah, it was a very small diet. That'd be a good title of the book, actually. But anyway, those of you that hadn't followed that, you may not get that later on. But Brady eats mostly organic, local, and plant-based diet with no highly processed foods. In the morning, he starts with 20 ounces of water with electrolytes, then a fruit smoothie, and after working out, more water and a protein shake. Lunch is typically fish and vegetables. Afternoon snacks consist of fruits, protein bars, and more protein shakes. Dinners include more vegetables. That vegetable stuff's getting out of hand, I just want to say. And sometimes some soup broth. Even more notable than that is what Brady doesn't eat. He avoids alcohol, as well as gluten-containing bread and pasta, breakfast cereal, corn, dairy, foods that contain GMOs, foods with high fructose corn syrup or trans fats, which means he cuts out everything that's good, sugar, artificial sweeteners or soy, fruit juice, grain-based foods, jams and jellies, most cooking oils, frozen dinners, I'm not sure why you'd have those anyway, salty snacks, sugary snacks, sweetened drinks, white potatoes, and packaged condiments like ketchup and soy sauce. Now, here's my point. I'm not endorsing his diet. By the way, there's some real flaws in his diet. Not only the vegetables, but actually some medical doctors are saying there's some flaws in his diet. Here's my point that I want to draw this morning. He's willing to do all that to play a game. In other words, he's willing to continue to make choices that will allow him to play a game. Now, it happens to be he makes a little bit of money playing the game. I understand that. But it's still ultimately a game, right? This morning, I was listening to something, and a person referenced a football player who got saved on the night of the Super Bowl. And the reason they did was because they said they laid in bed and realized, everything I've ever dreamed of doing has been done, and now what? Now what? By the way, there's a bug flying around here. If you can get it, that would be great, and I do not mind you interrupting me, okay? So if you swat at it, that'd be perfect. Here's the thing that I want us to see this morning. You must realize that what we stop doing and start doing will have an impact in our lives. In other words, we have choices, and those choices have impacts. Let's look at the text of Scripture here. He says, "For he that will love life and see good days." We're starting out this morning with looking at the mission. He that intends to enjoy life, he that intends to have a pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy life, those who would have an honorable life, if you will. The idea is, if you want to live good and if you want to live pleasant and agreeable, then there's some things you cannot do. That's what the text is saying. If this is what you want to end up doing, then you can't do some things and expect to end up in this process. And again, I think there's many of us, and we buy into it sometimes as well, that we can make these choices but still end up good somehow. I would love to be able to eat what I want and be healthy at the same time. That doesn't work that way. You actually have to eat the vegetables and all that kind of stuff, right? And you actually have to not drink the sodas and drink the water. All those things have to happen because you got to make some choices. That's what happens. And the truth is, generally speaking, those who treat others well will be treated well. That's a general principle of the Word of God. Now, it doesn't mean that you're never going to have difficulties if you treat others well. And Peter's going to make that argument here in just a little bit. But generally speaking, if you treat other people well, you're going to be treated well. If you don't treat people well, guess what? You know, it never made sense to me why people are rude to a waitress. She really controls an awful lot about what you're supposed to put in your body. And I know some stories that are not good. Are your choices now reflecting where you want to be in life? Think about that. Are your choices now reflecting where you want to be? If you want to be at point A, are you working towards point A? Or do you want to be at point A and you're working towards point B and can't figure out why you're not going towards point A? That's not overly complicated, but sometimes we need to be reminded of that. We make choices, the mission. But we see number two, the mandate. He gives us three commands in this text of Scripture, and all of them start with the words, "Let him." Notice what it says here. "Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Three commands. The first, he says, stop using your tongue for evil. To refrain means to cease or to leave off. And apparently, it wasn't the fact that he was warning them not to do it, but some of them were doing it, and he's saying, you need to stop it right now. Stop using your tongue that way. We should separate ourselves from doing evil. That takes a conscious choice on our part. We're to separate ourselves from doing that which is guile, crafty, deceitful. One author says the kinds of words to be given up are those that are either malicious, that is, they're calculated to harm, or deceitful, they're calculated to mislead. How many of you have gotten over the last week or two any political ads in your mailbox? I know I'm like, really? Sometimes three or four stuffed in your mailbox with the one saying, don't believe this guy, and this guy saying, don't believe this guy. Do you think people are taking facts and trying to mislead? I can guarantee you political ads do that. They just take what they want to say and pull it out and say, here you go, this little fact right here. Do you notice on those flyers they only have, you know, they quote this source and it's about four words? And you are to say to yourself, I'd really like to see the context of that. I hope you're saying that, by the way. We do have an election Tuesday, just in case you're wondering why we're getting all that stuff in the mailbox. I hope you'll vote. It's important for you to do so. Paid political announcement. God says, stop using your tongue for evil. The Bible actually says a lot about that, doesn't it? Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You let that sink into you for a minute? That one verse ought to be sufficient for us to stop using our tongue for evil. The Word of God says, within your tongue is the power of life and the power of death. We've seen recently in the news children who have committed suicide because of bullying. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. Psalms 10 and verse 7, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Look at Romans chapter 3, if you would, please. Romans chapter number 3. In verse 10, the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are gone all out of the way. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. We know this verse as well. Notice what he says here to describe this none doing good. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Does that describe you? Does it describe how your mouth is and how you act to people? The Bible says in that passage of Scripture that that's the reason you need the Savior. That's the reason Jesus Christ came to die on the cross to save us from our sin, is because all of us are that description. There's not a person in this room that's righteous because the Word of God says, no, not one. We're all sinners. James chapter 3 and verse 6 says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Verse 8 of that same passage, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Do you see your mouth that way? You ever run across a poisonous snake? If you've ever come face to face with one and realized what it was, it does something to you. I was in Okinawa, Japan, in the Marine Corps. We were on a patrol, and there is a snake there called the habu. it is incredibly dangerous and deadly. And I was leading the patrol, I was walking point, and I reached to grab what I thought was a branch sticking out to help me climb the mountain. It wasn't a branch. I can tell you the guys behind me didn't like me too much because I just flipped backwards down the hill because I wanted no part of the snake. A broken leg or a concussion was far better than the alternative, right? I literally just dove backwards down the hill, and they're taking them out, and there until we figured out there's a snake up there. I grew up in South Florida. I've known grown men to blow holes in the bottom of boats trying to kill water moccasins that will jump in a boat. If you've ever seen a water moccasin, also called cottonmouth, it is a freaky experience. They sure enough will scare you. And if we react that way to that, shouldn't we react that way to our mouth? But we don't look at our mouth as a deadly poison, do we? Matter of fact, some people use it and then say, I'm sorry, I just speak my mind. That's just the way I am. Would you be okay with a snake saying that to you? I'm sorry, I bit you, your leg's swelling. You've got about 3 minutes to live, but that's just the way I am. Now, is that not true? Right? Isn't that the way snakes are? Hello. Are you okay with that? I hope not. He says, stop using your mouth this way. What are you doing to get rid of your venomous mouth? It's what he says here. Stop using it. Stop using your tongue for evil. But number two, he says, to separate from evil. To separate from evil. Let him eschew evil and do good. The word eschew means to separate from or to turn aside or to shun. The idea is to shun evil and turn to good. He said this ought to be active that we're doing. What does it mean to shun evil or to walk away from evil or to separate from evil? Well, we could preach all morning and all afternoon on various aspects. But can I just give you one biblical example? In 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 3, the Bible says this, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Now those words, you're like, okay, if you don't know the story. But Amnon was a young man who desired his sister, and Jonadab decided to teach him how to get her. And he ultimately led Amnon down a path that he eventually raped his sister. And it started a process of destruction in that family. By the way, Jonadab didn't stand by Amnon anymore. Matter of fact, the Bible says when David thinks that all the king's sons have died, do you know who tells David that not all the king's sons are dead, just Amnon's dead because he forced his sister? It's Jonadab, which means he knew what was happening. Some great friend, huh? Stay away from evil. That's just one example. What are you doing to separate from evil in your life? Well, it's all around us, isn't it? It's all around us, and we have to be conscious. We have to be passionate, if you will, about staying away from it. What are you doing to separate from evil in your life? But the third thing he says is, seek peace. Let him seek peace and ensue it. This word seek is the idea of a craving or a demand. A demand for it. The word ensue means to run swiftly in order to catch it, to seek after it eagerly. Have you ever run after something that you wanted to catch? I remember as a boy, one of my favorite experiences was the ice cream truck. Anybody ever have an ice cream truck come through your yard? Yeah, man, that was great. And if I happened to have money, by the way, we didn't always know when the ice cream truck was coming, so I needed to go in the house, get the money, come back outside the house, and catch the ice cream truck, okay? By the way, he was eager for you to catch him too. There was a reason for that, right? But boy, you talking about eagerly pursuing it? Oh yeah. Especially those ice creams that were like a sherbet and the very bottom was gum. That was the deal. What's the matter? You don't like those? Well, I'm telling the illustration, Jeremiah, not you. I'm just kidding. He's got this look on his face like, oh, man. There were other good ice creams too, but I happen to really enjoy those, you know. That's the idea of running after it. Is that the way we seek peace? Or do we just kind of drop a little bomb over here and walk away, and drop a little bomb over here and walk away, and drop a little bomb over here and walk away? That's not what this text says. And as much as you would be appalled if someone walked into this room and let off a string of whatever out of their mouth, you are to be appalled that you're not seeking peace. Ouch. How bad do we really want it? One author says it is an active and persistent effort on the behalf of peace. In a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy says to Charlie Brown, I hate everything, I hate everybody, I hate the whole wide world. Charlie Brown says, I thought you had inner peace. Lucy replies, I do have inner peace, but I still have outer obnoxiousness. I think some people has Lucy's part down pretty well. How desperate are you for peace? What are you willing to lay aside for it? Those are mandates that God tells us to do. We see number three from this text of Scripture, the mercy. You see what God says here in verse 12? For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. What a wonderful truth that is. Remember the context of everything he's saying. He's saying when your boss treats you wrong, you respond the right way. When the government treats you wrong, you respond the right way. Nero, persecution, all that kind of stuff. Wives, when your husband responds the wrong way, this is how you're to do with him. Men, this is how you're to love your wives and dwell with them according to knowledge. This is how you're supposed to interact with people in the church. And even if people in the church revile you, you revile not again. And then he says to him, by the way, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to your prayer. In other words, God knows and sees all. He knows that you responded the exact way you were supposed to when you were treated that way. And he's got it all taken care of. Like, well, we should do something right now. He's got it all taken care of. Maybe he's extending mercy to them like he has to you. Because I'm sure no one in this room has ever said something unkind to someone. Did you want God to hammer you right there? Did you want the Holy Spirit to that still, small voice to just work on you a little bit? See, sometimes we don't want treated us the same way we want to treat others, right? God's mercy, God's judgment needs to fall on them immediately. Now, if it's me, he needs to wait a little while. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. I'm so grateful for that. God knows what's happening. He's over us. He perceives what's taking place with his ears. He answers our prayers. He knows exactly what's happening. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 12 says, a land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 22 and verse 12, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. Proverbs 23 and verse 11, for their Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause with thee. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 34, their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall thoroughly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. Wouldn't you want God to be your lawyer? To plead your cause? Even in the midst of a bad situation, or even in the midst of an unfair situation, God knows what is happening, and he will deal with it in his time. Boy, I wish God would just deal with those people. He'll deal with them. And you can rest in that. You can do what's right and trust God to do exactly as he's supposed to do. Boy, that takes a lot of pressure off of us, doesn't it? I don't have to get that person back. I don't have to make sure that justice is served on them. God's going to take care of all that. How do God's eyes and ears being on you comfort you? It ought to comfort us that God's listening. God sees what's happening no matter where we are in the world. A number of you are planning to travel and so forth here. Some of you are already on trips. God knows that. How do God's eyes and ears being on you convict you? It can be a conviction too, can't it? Because he can see when you don't think anyone else is seeing. Number four, we see the method. The last part of this verse, God adds something else to it. He says, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. His countenance, or the look of the Lord, is against them. The idea is literally he's opposed to them. He is on the opposite side of them. So if you get the picture, God's on this side, evil is on that side, and God's not only just against them, but his face is towards them. In other words, he knows exactly what's happening. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful here, but the idea of, you know, he's staring it down. He knows exactly what's happening. It's not escaped him. Now, we don't have time this morning to go into all this, but it's very interesting when you read the Word of God, how often God's face is an indication either of his blessing or of his judgment. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 9, it says, for if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led them into captivity, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. Psalms chapter 31 and verse 16, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Psalm 67 and verse 1, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. Psalms 80 and verse 3, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine and we shall be saved. Psalms 80 and verse 7, turn us again, O Lord of hosts, or God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine. Psalms 119 and verse 135, make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. How do you want God's face to be toward you? Against you? Or shining on you? Just think about that face. We could, again, we don't have a lot of time this morning, but we could go throughout Scripture and give instances, right? Do you remember the instant where God's face was in the cloud? The Bible says he looked on the Egyptians and just took off their chariot wheels. That would have been a panic, wouldn't it? As they tried to get their horses to go stronger and stronger, but it was to no avail. Are some of the things that you're going through currently of your own making? Peter deals with this in a number of places in his book. Be careful that you don't blame God for going through some things that you created. Sometimes the mess you're in, you stirred it up. That's why you're in the mess you're in, because you stirred it up. Other times it's not that way. Maybe your life is in turmoil or difficulties because of some choices you are making. And maybe if you stop making those choices, the consequences will not continue. Helpful for us. As we said at the beginning, you need to stop doing some things and start doing other things and let God be your defender. Recognize that, okay, if I'm going to be here, then I've got to actually make this choice and this choice and this choice and this choice to be here. And that has to happen today. It has to happen tomorrow. It has to happen the next day. It has to happen the next day. I've had people tell me after they come in my office and their life's a shambles and it's been a couple of years since they've hardly cracked this book personally. And I tell them, you got to be in God's Word. It's a daily thing. And they'll say, maybe after a week, they'll say, I tried that two or three times this week. That didn't work. It's like going to a doctor and him giving you a 30-day antibiotic and you take it for 2 days and say, this is not helping. It's got to be consistent. Let's look at some family devotion time here. A number of years ago, I want to explain this a little bit to you. I sent you an email, it's on the back of your thing, but a number of years ago, we did a retreat here with our young people in which we concentrated on the tongue. It was an incredible retreat. And at that retreat, we instituted a rule that became fun and challenging all at the same time. And the rule was this: anytime anybody at the retreat, from youth pastor on down, said a smart aleck comment, a complaining comment, a cut down comment, it didn't matter what it was, in joking or not, anything that was said, you had to go before the person, get on one knee and say, "I cut you down. Please, I humbly ask your forgiveness." Now, listen, it was a fun thing to do until you had to do it. Can I tell you what it did for all of us? It taught us how much we use our tongue for wrong. Even in joking ways. How much we use it to complain, how much we use it to cut people down, how much we use it to slash people. It was an eye-opening weekend for all of us. I think everybody that weekend had to at one point get down on their knees. And even the people who didn't have to do it a whole lot, it caused them to measure what they would say. Like, that's a really good sandwich looking there. Instead of, it's what? So here's the deal. Why don't you play that game this week with your children and with your family? Some of you are like, whoa, you don't know my kids. Oh, yes, I do know your kids. That's why I'm asking you to play it. Because they will be on you, which is great for all of us to learn that, right? No matter what it is. Find some fruit or potatoes or something that has something bad to them. Maybe a spot that's bad or whatever. And teach the concept of separation. Talk about what will happen if good fruit is left with bad fruit. Or bad potatoes left with good potatoes. Maybe even do a little experiment with that. Hey, there's a good potato, there's a bad potato. Let's put them together and see what happens. Use that as an illustration for your children to see that. Most of you have probably seen that before, right? Look for ways that your children run after peace. Anybody have any conflicts in your family amongst children? How about looking for ways when they pursue peace? They run after peace. Write it on a note, and that night at supper, go over all the times that they pursued peace. Hey, I know that your sister took that toy from you, and I watched you respond this way. That'd be a great thing to do. By the way, it's teaching them, hey, this is a good thing. The next night, maybe more people will want to get a card that says, hey, you pursued peace. Today. Teaching them the truths of God's Word. It's really important for us to do that. Father, we thank you for your Word. These are honestly convicting things. We use our mouth so much in a negative way. We sometimes pursue evil instead of separating from it. And we certainly don't run after peace. And Lord, you've told us that you'll protect us, you'll watch over us, and you're going to be against those that do evil. And the fact is, if we're using our tongues for evil and you are against those who do evil, that means you're against us. Help us, Lord, to take these truths and apply them this week to our hearts and lives. We need that. And we'll thank you for it.